Today I want to talk to you all about a topic that we don't talk about a lot in the church. One of our main jobs in the church is to build people up spiritually. Absolutely, that is one of our central tasks that we are to accomplish. One, for those who need Jesus and to offer Jesus to them, and hopefully they accept it. But even once you accept Jesus, you still need some work, do you not?
Amen.
You still need help, amen?
Amen?
The work is not done the moment we accept Jesus. The work is just beginning. Just beginning. We work on people's spiritual lives, but sometimes we can forget to deal adequately with our humanness. Because, yes, we are spiritual beings, but guess what? We walk around in this world every day with shootings and wars and all sorts of stuff and miscarriages, all sorts of things really happening in the world. This is why it's important not to neglect books like Proverbs, where Solomon is trying to give you an opportunity to have the mindset to maximize the life that you live. Because understand, you are living a life as a human being, and we can neglect our humanness. Amen?
Amen.
And so today, I want to talk to you about a topic, and that topic is brokenness. Can we talk about brokenness? You got to talk about it at some point in time. And I hope today that I'm not talking to anyone here today as I talk about brokenness. And yet as I say that, I don't second guess God. He says today is the day to talk about brokenness in these human vessels. And I don't mean the good kind of brokenness, the kind where you get broken down and your heart softens up and you finally stop being stubborn and get out of yourself, thinking you can do it on your own, and you let God in and give him control of your life. That's a good kind of brokenness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those times when you may be mentally, emotionally, and dare I say, spiritually out of commission. Not able to really do hardly anybody any good. I'm talking about when you've been broken. Anybody been broken? We want to talk about this brokenness. We want to isolate it. We want to focus on it today. Those moments when you aren't whole and you know it. I've had a moment like that in my life. You are not whole and you know it. Now, here is the trick. You can be broken and still walk around and check the boxes off. You can be broken and still go through the motions. You can be broken and actually preach in the pulpit. I want to talk about God wants to talk about brokenness today. I admit I've had time in my life where I've been broken. I would imagine that many of us, if not all of us, have had a time, a period, a moment of brokenness. When you were broken, you might look intact on the outside, but on the inside, you know you are not whole. Anybody willing to go there with me? I want you to do something as we get ready to talk about this subject. Take a few minutes, a few moments, and I want you to take something. I want you to write down, what is the thing or things that caused your brokenness? Now, for many of us, if we've had brokenness in our lives, it is in the past tense. But it's also possible that for someone under the sound of my voice, that you are being threatened to be broken right now. You might be in the process of life and life circumstances and things going on that you are being threatened to be broken. Amen? So what is the thing, or what are the things that caused or that are currently threatening to cause you to be broken. We're dealing with our humanness today. Amen. Is that all right? Amen. Just want you to take a few moments and be honest with yourself in the presence of God and his saints about that thing or things that either broke you in your past or may be threatening to break you now. Now, if there's anybody here present that, while those of you who are writing write, that feel like you have nothing to write down, your life has been just that charmed, I just need you to know today for a fact that as humans, we are breakable. Just need you to know that, in case you didn't know. That's a tough place to be, by the way, because if you think we're not breakable, you can't help anybody that's broken. All you can do is judge them. As humans, we are indeed breakable. Hallelujah. Now, nobody wants to be broken. Anybody in here want to be broken? I don't want to be broken. But we are breakable. The question is there a way to become unbreakable? Is there a way to become unbreakable? And if there is a way to become unbreakable, would you avail yourself of it? Would you take that way to become unbreakable? What would you, was your breaking bad enough? Is your brokenness bad enough to where you'd be willing to make whatever sacrifices you must make to avoid ever being broken again? I heard somebody say, absolutely. We're talking about brokenness. We're talking about whether or not it is possible to be unbreakable. There's a movie called Unbreakable, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And if there is a way, would you take it? Hallelujah. So for text, we will be working from the book of 2 Corinthians. We're back in the New Testament. Woo! 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. We get to go back and learn again from Brother Paul. Brother Paul, those are his words that are being quoted. To live is Christ and to die is gain. You just don't know. I am finished with this stuff. I am through with this stuff from my point of view. I've had enough of this stuff. You just have no idea how ready I am to move on to this better place. You just don't know. You just don't understand how much I am ready, he says, to move on. But to live is Christ, and Christ says, I'm not done. Christ says, you still need me here, so then I'll stay. But that's my only reason, amen? Amen. So the text is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9. But before we go to the principal text, which is in 7 through 9, I want us to look first at verses 1 and 2. Of the same chapter. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so we want to look at verses 1 and 2 to prepare us and to set us up for what we're going to get into when we get to 7 through 9. So let's read 1 and 2 together. Therefore, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Yes.
Handling the word of God deceitfully,
mm-hmm.
but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Amen, amen. Thank God for his word. So in these two verses, as we prepare to get our mindset proper, to really understand what Paul is trying to give them and us now, in verses 7 through 9, we see here in these two verses, and especially in the first verse, that it's key, it's important, it's critical to have a get-to attitude. Now, that is as opposed to a got-to. attitude or a have to attitude. He's saying here, we have this ministry. That's great, seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy. If Paul hadn't received mercy, he wouldn't get to give his life, pour himself out on behalf of Christ. He sees it as a privilege to have this ministry. He sees it as a privilege to give his life for the people that God sent him to. He doesn't take it for granted. So the first thing you need to do, if you want to even think about being unbreakable, you must understand the get-tos. You must live your life in the get-to lane. And if you find yourself stuck in a got-to, a have-to, you need to find another lane. You need to find another lane, amen? Because it is the have-tos that often are the thing that facilitates your breaking. Listen to the pastor. I'm telling you, when you get to your brokenness, I want you to look back and look at the breadcrumbs of the have-tos in your life. We want to have an attitude and we want to run in the lane of the get-tos. Amen? So Paul is saying we have this ministry and we are grateful that we get to have this ministry. We are in the get-to mindset. You don't very often end up in a broken place in your life when you are reveling in the get-tos. I get to. How often does that lead to depression? How often does that lead to brokenness? How often does that lead to you not wanting to get out of the bed? When you live your life in the I get-to lane. How often? No. It is full of breadcrumbs of got-tos and have-tos. So you need to, it's critical to have an attitude of get-to, amen? And it's not just an attitude. It's not just an attitude. We end up in the have-tos because of choices we made. You work your way. Those have-tos are often those things that you claim was God. And it was just circumstance, but it looked like what you wanted while you wanted it. And you were grateful when you got it, and you celebrated, you gave God credit for it, even if it had nothing to do with it. And then you end up in the got-to lane. The very thing you begged for, the very thing that you didn't wait for an answer for, the very thing that you embraced and blamed God for or gave God the credit for, now you have to. Now the have-tos have backed you into a corner that you were never supposed to be in the first place. But now you want God to help you out of it, and you couldn't wait for God's real answer when you went into it. You want to stay out of the have-to lane, amen? You want to spend more of your time in the get-to lane. Now, the second thing that's made clear here in this very small amount of text is it needs to be clear to you why you're doing the thing you get to do and who the people are that God has gifted you and given you a passion for, your topic, whatever it is he's called you to do, whether you're being paid for it or not. Why are you doing the thing that you get to do? And who were you called to pour your gifts out for? Those people, those circumstances, those causes need to be at the center of your mind. I get to get up and I get to serve because God has had mercy on me and given me the grace, the opportunity, the get-to, to bless the people that he has ordained me to bless. So he says, seeing that we have this ministry, this opportunity, this teaching, as we have received mercy, we don't fall out, we don't give up, we don't get broken. Because we have the get-tos. And we keep in our focus why we are here, why we were called, why we're on this job, why we're in this field, why we're at this company, and who is it that God directly or indirectly wants to take care of, benefit from the gifts that he's put into me. It's not always spiritual, but if to live is Christ, then in the end it is spiritual. That doesn't mean the company has to know that it's spiritual, that you're doing what you're doing, the way you're doing it, your get-tos. But you need to have farsightedness enough to look forward and out there at all the people that you were supposed to touch and bless and not be dominated by the fear, doubt, worry, confusion, and all that Satan represents that's going to always be chasing you in your environment. It ain't going away. He ain't going to give up. He's not going to stop. So we cannot faint in our well-doing for what we were born to do. Now, if you think you're born to gather things, and to have a bunch of relationships and party and grow your bank account and achieve goals and get degrees and all of that, buy houses and cars and all of, if you think that's what you're here for, then all right, that's your thing. But I'm talking about to live as Christ. I'm talking about having an opportunity by the creator of the universe to actually be blessed and gifted with something that somebody else needs. And that's your reason for being. If you want to hedge against brokenness, you've got to have that attitude. You can't come any other way. It has to be central. Hallelujah. And it's not lost on me that in verse 2, he takes all these words to say, I'm grateful. I have the get-tos. I know why I'm here. I know who I'm here for. I know who I serve. I know who I'm supposed to benefit. That's the reason why I'm here. And I'm only going to do it one way, the right way. Because there are those that will use the word deceitfully, that will twist the word, that will take the word and make it say what they want it to say, and they can have you thinking that to live is you. Not to live is Christ, to live is you, and Christ is just your butler. Christ is just your healer. Oh, he's just your problem solver. That's all he is. To make him into a little g God, not a big G God. Hallelujah. He says, we have renounced. He's talking about, we're talking about Paul and Timothy and the others who worked and labored with him. He said, this is where we're coming from. He's talking to the Corinthians at a very tender time. And he says, we're grateful. We have the get-tos, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're talking about preachers now. Dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, because you can use your intellect in a lot of ways. Just like folks can play people and have them taking drugs and have them on the street and have them stealing and have them robbing and have them doing other things with their bodies and all. Oh, folks have really sharp minds, but they can use them the wrong way, even in the pulpit. Craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. That's what we endeavor to do here. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So when you have that, when it's clear why you're doing what you get to do and who you're here to serve, not just God, but the people that you're here to serve. If you can't have a servant's mindset, you are destined to be broken, because circumstances are going to present themselves and you will faint because you won't have true purpose. Hallelujah. Circumstances will come, but when you have that clarity, any sacrifice you might have to make, any devil you might have to fight, any wall you might have to run through, now it's worth it, because that purpose, if your child is on the other side and there's a train coming, do you have purpose now? See? That's that human stuff. So guess what? The people that God has gifted you and that you're breathing in order to help, in order to benefit, in order to make a difference for, they're no different than your child being on the other side of a wall and there's a train coming that's going to hit them. Can you do what God has called you to do, what God has birthed you into this world to do with that same vigor? If you do, then you get to. If you are paralyzed and your child is on the other side of a wall and a train is coming, guess what? You don't get to. You know that would be torment. So you get to do what God has created you and put you into this world to do. If you can approach it that way, it's going to be really hard for you to be broken. Amen?
Amen.
So you might be saying, well, Pastor, yeah, I'm still human. You're talking about not being broken, but I am still human. And you don't have any idea. Maybe, Pastor, you haven't met the person I'm dealing with. You haven't met the person that's tormenting me. You haven't met the person that knew just how to say the right things and do the right things while I'm trying to do my thing. You need to meet this person to understand. My brokenness was inevitable because you just need to know what I'm talking about. You just don't know how hard the situation is or was, Pastor. How is it you expect me with all of this craziness and these people that know how to push my buttons and they just know where I'm weak and I can't get away from them and they're in my environment every day? How do you expect me to look past that to those I'm supposed to benefit and serve and not see the devil right in front of me every day? Pastor, I'm only human. I have ears to hear the words that they say. I have a heart to be broken by the things that they do and say. I am human when they lie on me. I am human when they subvert me. I am human when I have failures. How am I supposed to have that farsightedness? How do you expect me to do that? Well, that takes us to our text. Let's go there. Amen. We're talking about brokenness. We're just taking a little time. God said today is the day to do that. So we go to verse now. Now, after he said we've got this ministry, we're going to do it right, he goes on to admit the very thing that I've been trying to point out to you, that should be real to you, that religion will not point out to you. And so therefore, when you are in the throes of humanness in this world, the church may not have anything for you but judgment. We're talking about brokenness. We're saying, is it possible to be unbreakable? And if there's a possibility, would you do what it takes? Amen?
Amen.
So let's look at verse 7. Let's read it together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Keep going.
Mm-hmm. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Amen. Now, we have to stop, slow down, and do what?
Pay attention.
Because we could just go right through that. And the translators chose, for the King James at least, certain words. Those words have meaning in our social and in our cultural context. And that's what we get out of it, right? But you need to slow down enough to go back to that time and see exactly what Paul has said. We already know he said that we're grateful to do this thing, and that's why we don't give up, because we're in this for purpose. We're in this for you. For us, we're ready to move on. We're tired, but we're still here for you. And we're going to do it, and we're only going to do it one way. We're going to do it right. He says, however, but we have this treasure. What is the treasure? The treasure is that gift, that gospel, that truth, not that messed up stuff, not that manipulated stuff, not that newspaper clipping stuff. But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Now, this is a treasure. You have anything valuable, truly valuable to you? A keepsake from your grandmother, your great grandmother, or something that's worth a lot of money, something you do not want to lose. Maybe you put it in a safe, right? Here's what you don't do. Do you put it in an earthen vessel? Do you put it in a terracotta vase? Something that's made of hardened clay. That's great, it's hardened. But an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel is very much breakable. But what he's saying here, he's saying we have this amazing ministry. We're going to do it right. We're not going to give up. But I must admit, we have this very treasure in breakable, this is what he's trying to say, breakable vessels. Why would you do that? You wouldn't put your valuables into an earthen vessel. And yet God, your creator, our sponsor in life, chose intentionally to put his precious word, his precious ministry into breakable vessels is the point that we're making. God has this extremely valuable thing and he chose to keep it in a breakable vessel called humanity, amen?
Amen.
Called us. But here's the thing, he made that choice for a reason. It was intentional because if indeed we were not breakable, then we would get the credit. We would get the glory. We would get the honor. People would look at us and think we're so great. But because we are breakable, because we are so fragile, when we make it to the end of our race and make the difference that we were here to make, and as we make that difference, God gets the glory.
Amen.
So we have this special thing in breakable vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God. This word excellency is hyperbole. Does that sound familiar? If I say hyperbole, now I bet it sounds real familiar. That is the root word where we get our word hyperbole, which means what? It means just to be way out there. If somebody is engaging in hyperbole, they're taking one thing and they're just exaggerating it to the hills. So we're talking about God's power being so amazing, so high, so exceeding. That kind of power can only be manifest from a broken vessel. Otherwise, all they'll see is your power. And they'll give you the credit. And that's not what we're here to do, right? We're here for whose glory?
Glory.
Whose glory?
Glory?
Whose glory?
God's glory.
All right. So therefore, the point here isn't actually being unbreakable. The actual point here is that with God, you can avoid being broken in spite of being fragile and breakable. It is admitting your humanity because God admits it and understanding how your humanity works to the benefit of people and also God. Avoiding being broken, avoiding being beaten down by the world and all of its pressures. And God ultimately getting the glory. Here's the picture. Imagine a terracotta vase, a clay vessel, and it has something valuable in it. Okay? And we're going to see what Paul has to say once he's given us the idea that we're in that we have this precious thing in this earthen vessels. We're going to see what he has to say, and we're going to understand the imagery that he was trying to give us. Let's go to verse 8 and 9. So he says, we are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. You know, the picture we get is that we got folks bothering us, and you know, it's just rolling off our backs. That's the picture we get. But the actual words that he was using was basically saying we have pressure on every side. Now, I want you to imagine this little terracotta, fragile container. And now you take that container and you put pressure on every side. What's supposed to happen? Absolutely. Clay has very little compression strength. It breaks very easily when you put pressure, let alone on every side. But he says here that despite being these breakable vessels, we are pressured, we are pressed on every side, and yet not distressed. What does distress mean in the Greek? It means we are not compressed despite the pressure. Now, how can you go around in this world and have this, the devil and all of his instruments and all of his ways pressing in on you, all of life's difficult situations pressing in on you, and you not be compressed? That's what he's saying. If you take clay and you press in on it, does it not compress? If you harden that clay, you press in on it, what does it do? It breaks. If it's still soft, it narrows. Literally in the Greek, that word distress means we are pressed upon, but we are not narrowed. We are not crushed. When they put cars out to pasture, they crushed them. And they used to have commercials about the Volvos saying, you can't even crush them. They're that safe. He's saying all of those pressures are coming from everywhere. The family, the church, my friend, my wife, the job, making my tent if you paw. All of these things create pressure on me. But I am not compressed. We are not compressed. There is pressure. The pressure is real. But I'm not compressed. Amen. Wouldn't you like to know how not to be compressed? Amen? Wouldn't that be great if we knew exactly how not to be compressed? But the struggles, the threats are real, is the point here. The potential struggle that can break you is real. Are you with me so far? Amen. Hallelujah. So how can we resist this pressure? How can we avoid being broken? He goes on to say, we are perplexed, but not in despair. He's saying we're bewildered. What he means there is, those of us who know the word perplexed, it means confused. But that's not what he means bewildered. He means not that you're confused. You can't find a way. You can't find the solution. You don't know a way out. You don't have the answers. That's what he's saying. This is why that translational stuff matters. Perplexed is not really what he meant. He didn't mean, well, I don't know what to do between all of these options. No, he meant I am bewildered. I am subject to being in complete despair. I don't know a way out. I can't think of a way out. I don't know anybody that can bail me out. I don't have the answer. I'm bewildered. That's enough to make you give up. That's enough to make you break. In real life, I don't mean play life. I don't mean in churchism. I mean in real life. When you got real problems pressing on you from every direction, that's enough to break you. This is real talk. He says, we're pressed at every side, but we are not compressed. We are bewildered and befuddled without answer. And yet we are not hopeless. We don't have the answer, but we know that there's a way out. Why? Because we are connected and we are serving the one who has all of the ways out. So you can deal in this world because you know that even when you don't have the answers, you don't have to have the answers. So you can't get backed into the have-to corner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. That word persecuted means you're being chased down, you're being hunted. Yes, it can also include the things that happen once they get you. But the whole point is you're being chased down for doing the right thing. We are persecuted, we are being chased down, we are being hunted, but we are never. It's very easy when you're in that situation to feel alone, to feel forgotten when you can't hear his voice, when you can't feel his touch. All you can feel is your problems and you don't have the solution. You have to hold on to the fact that he has the solution. That's right. Amen. And be comforted by the fact that while you could say that God is like the Marines, he never abandons his people. He never leaves them behind. We have to twist that around and say the Marines are kind of like God in that way. You must know that when you cannot feel him, when you cannot see him, when you cannot hear him, when you cannot sense him, when your problems seem like the biggest thing in the world and God seems very small and distant and faint, you are never abandoned. This may not sound like anything to you unless you are that one that's living in a moment, in a time, in a season of the threat or reality of brokenness. If this is flying over your head, just live through it. But this is worth it for the one who's feeling the threat of brokenness, or the one who walked in here today, broken on the inside, trying to put the fragments together, trying to keep the pieces together, trying to put one foot in front of the other. For that one, this is worth it. You need to know in those moments when your mind wanders and you have doubts, you have never been abandoned. God will not leave the theater of war with you behind. He will not leave you. You got to hold on to that. God is not going to ever abandon you, no matter how lonely and empty you feel. So we are perplexed, we are bewildered, we don't have the solution. But we're not in despair, we're not without hope, we have God. We are persecuted, chased down, but we are never, ever abandoned. This is what we have in our minds, and we know it in our hearts. He says, we are cast down, hallelujah, but we are not destroyed. We don't perish, we are cast down. Listen to me now. I know that the brother sings the song, we fall down, but we get up. A saint is just a sinner who fell down and got up. He says, we are cast down. Remember, we're fragile. We're breakable. And when life casts you down, you've been cast down before. You've been on the floor, and the referee is counting, and you're on the floor, and you're about to be counted out. He says, we're cast down. That's real talk. We get thrown to the ground. But guess what? He says, we are down, but we're never out. We are down, but we are never out. I said, we are down, but we're not out. Amen. This is Paul dealing with real stuff. If you read Paul, just assume that he's being persecuted. Just assume he's being lied on. Just assume that people are chasing him down. Assume that he gets thrown in jail. Assume that they have tribunals against him. Assume that he gets bitten by a snake. Assume that he gets shipwrecked. Assume these things, because that was his reality. Assume that he has to go before all these judges. Assume that his own people hate him. Assume that his apostleship is being challenged constantly. Assume all of this while you read his words. Otherwise, you don't have the proper context, and you don't really understand. So if you're cruising through living in the United States of America, you can worship any way you want to, and you can do the stock market, or you can work a job, and you can go to college, and you can get all these degrees, and you're free to do your thing because you haven't really committed like him. So assume you're dealing with somebody who really to live is Christ and to die is gain. Assume that you're dealing with somebody that truly has the get-to attitude and is grateful and doesn't feel worthy and knows that every day is a gift. Assume that he knows he owes God. He is a bond servant to Christ. Assume that when you read these words. Amen. And if you want to get the most out of these words, you will also assume that approach. Assume that position in life. So that God's work is central and everything else is ancillary, because you're human. You got to be here. You got to have a career. You got to do stuff. You get married. You have kids. But that stuff isn't central. Are you hearing me? Amen. So how is it possible, Pastor, to have God and still be broken? I mean, that seems contradictory. First of all, we have God in our lives, and have we not found ourselves broken? So the first thing to tell the devil, as you also reinforce it for yourself, is that you may have been down, but you were never out. And I want you to check yourself. I want you to feel and see if you're still here. Are you still here?
Amen.
Are you still here?
Amen.
Are you still here?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You are still here. You're still breathing. So guess what? The devil didn't win.
That's right.
Amen.
Not only are you here, not only are you breathing, but you're still standing. You got up off of the mat. Yeah, you might be glued together. You might be thinking in your mind, yeah, but I'm just, but guess what? You're not on the mat. You're standing. You're trying to be on posted on point, are you not? So that's the first thing you need to know. That's the first thing you need to tell the devil. That's the first thing you need to rehearse to yourself. While yourself wants to think about the cup is half empty. Because sometimes that's what happens when you're being broken. You think of the cup as being half empty, and before you know it, your mind thinks that the cup is empty completely. One of the keys to avoiding, evading this brokenness, it's not so much whether or not you have God, because we have God, don't we? And yet we still end up broken sometime. The more important question is whether God has you. Does he actually have you? Does he own you? Are you serving him? Are you committed to his program? I don't know how to say this better, so just forgive me for my humanness and my ineffectiveness in trying to get this point across to you. It's not whether you have God, it's does he have you? If you read further to see what Paul has to say, after he's told you these few things about life coming at him and saying you're down, but you're not out. You may be bewildered, but you're not hopeless. You may be pressured, but you're not compressed. He explains how the only reason it's worth being here is his purpose. The only reason for Paul that it was worth catching his next breath was the people that God put him on this earth to teach and to mentor and to disciple and to love and to nurture and to admonish. That's the only reason it was worth still being here. That's really the secret weapon. I don't know how it comes across. But that was the only reason why it was worth it, is what he said in so many words. To benefit those that he was called and he had to get to serve. So now I want you to quickly look at your list. Look at the things that you wrote down. I want you to look at the things that you wrote down that broke you or that are currently threatening to break you. Look at them. My guess is that it's likely that whatever is on your list is a representation of how tight your grip was or is on the things of this world. I bet there's not one thing on your list that has to do with God. Not one thing on your list that has to do with you staying in your lane, giving your service unto God's people with the gifts that he gave you and the breath that he gives you to breathe. I bet that it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with your grip on, your desire for, you convince yourself of the need for things, accomplishments, relationships that were never meant to be. Relationships that are not for your good. Sleeping with the enemy that you just have to have. I bet the things that are on your list that cause you to break have to do with your prioritizing, preferring, insisting upon having a strong grip on this place. Paul's context was that this is not my home and this is not where I'm trying to be and I'm really done with this and the only reason I'm here is purpose. So you can't break me, put me in the dungeon of the jail. I'm going to sing in the midnight hour about my God, and he ain't got to break the jail down. This is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're asking the wrong question. You're going to ask, who is this God that can deliver me? You're asking the wrong question. Ask me, am I committed to that God no matter what? You're asking the wrong, we have no need to answer that question because he's not on trial. There's no reason to even ask it and answer it because I'm committed. So now it doesn't matter whether you throw me in or keep me out. I'm not going to bow down. It's simple. Why am I here? Crystal clarity. You can't break me. You can't break me because I know I'm not alone. You can't break me because I'm not committed to this. You going to extort me for stuff that I don't value that much? You're going to break me down and have my mind in a pretzel over stuff that, wait, no, I don't care about that stuff enough. But if you do, or when you do, oh yeah, you're breakable. You're exceedingly breakable. Money, positions, relationships, your reputation, whatever it is, whatever they're going to put the gun to your head and say, this is what we'll do. You become intensely breakable, amen? Yeah. So the bottom line is, holding on tightly to having that same grip on your purpose. If you have the get to's and you understand the whys and who you're here for and who you're supposed to serve, and that's what is driving your engine and not other things, then you won't have your peace taken away. You won't have your joy taken away. You won't have your wholeness taken away. And you will be very much unbreakable because you get broken because you're holding on to this stuff here. You need to have what we call a light touch. Yeah, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. Yeah, I love people, and yeah, I'd like to accomplish things, and yeah, I'd like to have stuff. But you know what? You ain't going to get my mind all messed up over it. You think I'm going to get all broken down and beaten down and beaten up and twisted and befuddled over a job, over a relationship, over a thing, over my bank account, over my reputation, what you think of me? You think I'm going to be broken? Light touch. The thing I'm holding on to tightly is my purpose. And as long as I'm doing that, I know for sure I'm never alone. I know that I'm right in the center. God has to be successful, and so therefore, I'm going to be successful. And when I'm done with that, you can't threaten my life because you can't get to the thing that's driving me. This body can perish, but you can't get to the thing that really matters. You can't get to the thing. You can't get to that glorified person that's going to be with God. You can't get to that man. And that's the man that rules in this situation. That's the man that's at the front of the line in my life. That man that wants things and people. He takes a back seat. As long as the want to guy and gal inside of you and the need this and that and the other than God is the leader of your thought life or your emotional life, you will be more vulnerable to being broken. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of who you are and whose you are and why you are